for all of you are sons of God through Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Jesus came into a divided world. It was much more divided probably than even ours is at times in our worst moments. There were those who were Jews who believed in the one true God, but they were absolutely in a sea of paganism, of multiple, many gods. There were distinctions according to gender, male and female. Jesus did things that were shocking even to his disciples in talking with the Samaritan woman in a public place. And the way God honored women was new. He put five of them in the genealogy of Christ in the book of Matthew. He revealed himself directly and verbally to a woman first, the Samaritan woman. And the first ones who witnessed his resurrection were women. And he came into a world that had so many divisions. None greater than Jew and Gentile. The word Gentile just means the nations. In other words, everybody else. We're Jews. We're the people of God. And then there's everybody else. And we're not going to have anything to do with them because we're holy. And we're the people of God. God had to go so far as to perform a miracle to convince Peter to go to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, to teach him the gospel. Can you imagine that? He took a miracle to show him that's what he ought to do. In other words, Peter was absolutely by conscience and conviction not going into a house of a Gentile. To say nothing about the fact that he was a Roman centurion. He was the occupying force. But isn't it amazing that I can think of at least four, and I may be overlooking one or more. Centurions, Roman centurions, come off pretty good in the Gospels. You've got Cornelius. You've got the centurion that Jesus raised his slave or his son. You've got the centurion at the cross who said, "This is the Son of God." And you have the centurion that was kind to Paul on the road to Rome or on the ship. And Jesus said, "I'm going to create a little colony of heaven called the church where everybody will understand they're all saved exactly the same way because they all got the same problem in that sin." Amazing. He turned the world upside down. Many of the freedoms that we now enjoy in the Western world especially, but out through the world, is because of what Jesus did. In elevating women and bringing us all together. It is one of the joys of my preaching life to now preach in a group where there are even more multiple colors, multiple cultures, multiple histories from all over the world. It wasn't always so. And I'm absolutely delighted to be numbered as just one among you. So, that wasn't in my lesson, but it was in my heart, and I wanted you to hear it. So let's talk about unity. What does it mean to be a Christian? There are various ways to define it. Believer, disciple, a saved person, if that's all correct. But we've been studying at least for the last month in our group home studies. We've also learned that it's contentment. Being in a place and in a relationship with other people and with the Lord primarily that enables us to be contented. And so we begin with this passage. Well, I've got a slide in here I forgot about. Contentment. Do you know the secret? And that's the way that we have pursued this study of contentment for many of us who have been in the group studies. If you were not in those group studies, we can give you the written material and you can read it. Just ask me for it. I'll be happy to print it out for you. But Paul presents his lesson on contentment by telling us that, you know, it's been a secret, but now revealed. Now revealed. And as we move into our lesson, before we read this, I thought I wanted to do this for the very first thing, but I got all fired up with what Rick was telling us and reminding us in the supper. I want to say hello to my friends at the Fords right here, David and Peggy. And I want to thank you for sitting in the right seat, because that's where you belong. That's where you sat for many, many years, or maybe over here, but it was down front. So good to see you. They've been gone for about 7 years. Maybe they'll come back and stay for a while. I doubt it. But at any rate, we're glad to see you. All right. This is Paul writing at the close of his letter to the Philippians. Remember, the Philippian letter is a thank you note written to the church at Philippi for their help. They had supported him. They were the very first church to support Paul financially or in some way materially. And they had sent Epaphroditus to him to be an assistant, care for him. And he was writing back and telling them he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. And I want you to think about this, and I'm going to have to watch it. I'll talk forever this morning, but I'll just quit in a moment. Think about Paul in a Roman jail. We believe probably that is the imprisonment that's described in the last chapters of Acts. Is this on? Is this mic on? Okay. So he writes to them, telling them that he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. Why? Because he knows they had heard that he was sick unto death. But he got well. And he doesn't want them to worry anymore. So he is telling Epaphroditus, you go back, hear this thank you note, if you will. But who's going to be deprived of Epaphroditus' help? Paul is. What does it demonstrate? In prison, he's thinking about other people. Other people. What they need. What would comfort them? What would encourage them? You know, I want to be like that, don't you? Even if I'm in prison or in some deep and dark and gloomy place and a place of hardship and pain, I want to be able to have that in me that enables me to think about other people and want to help and want to serve and what they're going through and even sacrifice more of what I want in order to help them. That's what Paul's doing. So here's what he writes. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You know what? She's not complaining. She said, wow, it's about time you guys woke up and sent me some sustenance. No, he said, you've revived it now because before you couldn't. You know, so he's thanking them. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You're not born with this. Babies do not come into the world thinking about the comfort and the felicity of their parents, do they? Did I get an amen on that? It's not in babies to do that. When they're hurting, they're going to make you hurt in one way or another because they want relief. You have to learn this. And how do you learn it? You learn it when you have to, when you're in pain. You learn contentment. In whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along with humble means. When I'm poor, and I also, now y'all going to have to listen to me and see that's going there. This is learning contentment, see. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Both are challenging. Both are challenging. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You want that in your character? Do you see how empowering that is? You know, as you get older, you begin to think, well, what about the future? How much future do I have? How long am I going to live? Or what do I'm going to have to go through with this when this doesn't work now or this doesn't work? Paul says, I've learned the secret to be contented regardless of what happens. You see the power in that? You can face the future with confidence and contentment, knowing that whatever God allows to come into your life, you will not be destroyed of your happiness and well-being. And so, contentment, what is it? Well, it's being able to say, I have enough. I have enough health. I have enough money. I have enough food. I have enough friendship. I have enough. I have enough. Because I have Christ. The state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ. Because there are going to be situations where that's all we've got. That's all we've got is Christ. But it's not, well, that's all I've got is Christ. No, it's, well, I have Christ and He is enough to preserve or to give me contentment. Further, therefore, in every and all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. And so, I want to examine the credentials of the guy who's saying this. You know, it's one thing if I were writing this, or one of us was writing this, and maybe we have never gone without a meal. We've never really been hungry. We've never really needed a lot because we have been given a lot. But look at Paul's credentials. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Y'all do the math. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I'd been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Is that Paul's poor me letter? No. He was saying, you've got a bunch of false teachers in Corinth. If they're saying some really nasty things about me, that I'm not a genuine apostle, and I just serve for money or for some other reason. Well, look at this. He's just stating facts. This is what I've gone through. And it's worth all of it. And so, therefore, I am glad I came across that metaphor. Often, folks, we're like a thermometer. Ooh, we're hot. Oh, it's terrible. It's 150 degrees, spiritually speaking. Versus setting that thermostat on a nice, comfortable 72. Setting Christ as my thermostat. Being able to look at the world through Him. That's what we want. So how do I learn it? Do you want to learn it? Do I? I mean, folks, if we really grasp what He's offering here, it's a yes, we want it. Please, Paul, tell us how to get it. And to some degree, the whole book of Philippians is a process. It's showing us or helping us to see how to be and learn the secret of contentment. So how do I learn it? Well, you learn it through understanding the real power of companionship. Someone to love. If this is focused in the first few verses of chapter 1 on the local church, in Paul's case, the one in Philippi. Have you found companionship in this group? I pray that you have. But if you haven't, I want you to listen carefully this morning. Jesus wants you to. There's power in companionship. We're not talking about marital love and commitment here, husbands and wives. We're talking about brothers and sisters in the spiritual family of the Alston Road Church. A companion, someone to talk to, someone to walk with, someone to bear your burden and you bear theirs. Companionship, someone to love. Further, He gives us purpose. Something to do. And in Paul's case, and he expresses his appreciation to the church, he was preaching the gospel, even in prison. This has always just astounded me the first time I really grasped it. And I put it this way to you. What do you think I would likely write to you if I were in prison falsely, being falsely accused, having to suffer all that that goes on in a prison, and I'm writing to you? What do you think I would tell you or ask you? Get me out of here. This is terrible. The food stinks. The company is even worse. Why hadn't somebody visited me? What does Paul write? Let me paraphrase again from chapter 1. you know, this really has turned out really good. You know why? Because I have been able to continue to preach the gospel and expand. Think about it. When Paul first came to his apostleship, it was revealed to him by God that he would preach and deliver the gospel to kings and Caesars. You know, the words high people in the government. Do you think he ever thought that'd be from prison? At the end of the Philippian letter, he mentions that there are Christians, brothers and sisters, in the household of Caesar. So somehow God facilitated this imprisonment to fulfill the promise to Paul to be able to preach as he was. And further, he says, there's a further dividend, and that is the brethren, seeing how I'm able to deal with this, are far more encouraged to speak up and to preach the gospel to. So, draw the net. This is good. If getting the gospel out better and it means that I go to prison, let's go to prison. I want to be like that, don't you? Now, I don't want to go to prison. Paul didn't either. And I don't want to suffer many of the things that I see y'all suffering. You know, spare me. I don't want to take radiation, chemotherapy, et cetera, et cetera. But it may be. But I'll tell you what, if that's the case, I want to take it like Kelia's done. Thank you. And I think, well, if she can do it, if God can empower her to have that positive attitude, then he can, you know, he can do that for me. It's so important how we handle life's ups and downs, because there are those that are watching. If this is how they're going to learn the power of Christ, the gospel. Keely, I apologize too if I embarrassed you in any way. But that's what I believe. Yes, something to do. Always something to do. Proclaiming Christ. And then destiny, someplace to go. You know, if we can settle this little question in our minds, what's going to happen the moment I die? Paul said you're going to get to be with the Lord. That'll give you strength. That'll give you resolve. And then today, unity, something to achieve. Now, those of you who've been in our group studies, you know about 1 through 3. Now, let's go to 4, and we'll go quicker now. All right? Unity, something to achieve. I want to make 5 points. I know I had 5. I tried to get it to 3. Couldn't do it. Be a colony of heaven. Make joy complete. Be united. Be humble. And then imitate the source. Let's look at it quickly. Be a colony of heaven. Before we go further, colony, what are we talking about? We're talking about a group of people in a city, in a nation, in a church, or whatever, a group that is governed and ruled by a group that is not there. That's a colony. When were we a colony? Well, before the Revolutionary War, we were a colony of England, of Great Britain. That's the reason that we fought the Revolutionary War, is to throw off the rule of a foreign power and to run our own business. Well, a colony accepts that rule. It lives within that rule. It's interesting to know, guess what Philippi was? A colony of Rome. And you see, Rome established these little colonies all over their empire. They were trying to bring people all together, but all together under Roman rule, under the Caesar's rule. And what they wanted to do, and what they did, they would establish these little colonies in cities. And they would adopt Roman ways and have Roman statuary and Roman temples, and they would be doing it the Roman way. And they would be a little colony of Rome. Well, guess who we're a colony of? We're a little colony of heaven. I'll show you that more as we go through. Be a colony of heaven. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is one of those situations in text or in the scriptures where it could be translated in different ways. The way that it is in the New American Standard, let me back up, not that one yet. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But look how it would be translated if you took it more literally. This word, politouo, which is the word, the Greek word from which we get our word politics, and polity, or polis, which is a city. Only live your lives as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And some commentators are suggesting that that is in the background of Paul's statement to the Philippians. They would have understood, since they were a Roman colony, that Paul was telling them, you need to live your lives as Christians compatible with being a little colony of heaven. Have you ever thought of this church as that? We are to replicate what is going to permeate heaven. Wow. Have any of us experienced a little bit of heaven being a part of this church? You know, that's a great responsibility. That is a great privilege. That is a wonderful idea. A colony of heaven here on earth to help people to understand what God is all about, the great value of being a Christian and where we're going to be in heaven. And note this. This is from that Greek verb politouo, literally translated as in the American Standard Version. It was in the margin. That's where I found it. I'm an old American Standard. I use the New American Standard. But that's in the margin. It just suggests that there's history to that Greek word that is interesting and may be helpful for us understanding what Paul is reminding the people. So note this from Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in where? Heaven. Yeah, I'm an American. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. So am I. And I'm very pleased that I am. But folks, my citizenship in heaven far surpasses and demands my allegiance much more firmly and completely than any political entity. Any. Doesn't matter which party or movement. Citizenship in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he continues, 27b through 28. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is the first occurrence, and it will occur again, where he speaks of oneness. Oneness. And one of the things he says, one mind. Does that mean that the brethren in Philippi thought exactly alike in every way? The answer is an emphatic no. They came from various cultures, etc. But he's talking about, I believe, a mindset of unity. A mindset. A mindset that enables us to come to an agreement, to come to a unity, not only in our understanding, but in our practice, in our conduct, especially as it regards one another. But note, he further says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Why? Because you're all standing together. Which is a sign of destruction for them. What is a sign of destruction for them? The fact that you're standing together because you've got God on your side. But of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Oh, you say, well, I just should skip that part of being a Christian. Well, I think we could probably all say we'd prefer not. But wait a minute. There's value in suffering. This is where we learn contentment. And learn so many other things as well. Again, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What was coming out of the suffering that Paul was going through? Strength, commitment, a greater unity. The gospel is spreading quicker. More people are being hearing of it and being reached. So, this is talking of the apostles when they were beaten and persecuted in Jerusalem. Afterwards, Acts 5:41 says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, that was the Judean council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. What on earth is that about? Considered worthy. They saw their suffering, their persecution, as a badge of honor. Now think about it. Who do you think the devil really brings a lot of suffering to the people who are already with him? Already serving him? Or is he going to oppose the people who are opposing him? If that's the way they saw it, it didn't discourage them, it encouraged them. We're doing the right thing. And it's a joy to suffer for Christ. So be a colony of heaven. Christ designed the local church to be a little colony of heaven. The church should be a place where contentment is learned and enjoyed. Christ has provided a means whereby His disciples can know now some of the joy of heaven. But how can that be? How's that going to work in my life, in your life? We got to make our joy complete. This is what Paul goes to next. Make my joy complete. And by complete, he means fulfilled. Bring it to its intended end. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. J.B. Phillips translates this verse to help us understand this conditional statement that he makes, this if. It's not, maybe it is, there is, and maybe there's not. It's more like, since there is, what are you doing about it? Are you using it? In other words, the only question is it in us? Now, if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, in other words, appreciate what you found in the little colony of heaven. If you have known something of the fellowship of His Spirit and all that it means, and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, to make my best hope for you come true. Fulfill it. Since there is, and you have experienced it, He says to them, encouragement in Christ. Appreciate Rick's statements before the supper. I'm going to ask you a question. You can raise your hand if you affirm it. By being a part of this local church, have you been encouraged in Christ? We'll see the hands of everybody and say yes. Have you experienced any consolation of love? Have you seen any fellowship of the Spirit? That is, the Spirit working through the Word of God brings us all together as brothers and sisters. And what about affection and compassion? Have you found affection here? Not only compassion and love, but a willingness to express it, either through the holy hug, that's our version of the holy kiss. We're not comfortable with that in our culture. I tell you, you go to Italy, get ready to be kissed by everybody on both cheeks. When I got off the plane and the brethren saw me, they started kissing on me. And at first, you know, I'm a Southeast Texan, you know, and I thought, what's going on here? Even the men are kissing me. I kind of got in the spirit of it. I enjoyed it. I started kissing them back. Well, how can we do that? How can we experience that? Look what He does next. Be united. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Same mind. He isn't saying that we're all going to think exactly alike. He's saying we all need to have the same mindset of devotion to Christ. Learning His will, helping one another, loving one another, standing for truth. And yes, we're going to have our discussions. We're going to have even our hopefully spiritual arguments in our understanding that we could do better. But same mind, same kind of person, same love, devotion to one another. Agape love, united in spirit. I find a common spirit in you, and you find a common spirit in me. It's one of the joys of traveling and finding other Christians. We got the same spirit. We want to be with one another. We want to help one another. We enjoy Bible study. We enjoy helping people. Intent on one purpose. Now, He doesn't tell us exactly what that is, but it could be a number of expressions of it. Let me give you one. I want to go to heaven, and I want to help you do the same. Does that ring true to you? Intent on one purpose. And a willingness to sacrifice in order to make that effective. How can we do that? Be humble. Now, there are other things, of course, but this is the key, if you will, in this text. Being humble. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, folks, that's hard to do all the time, isn't it? But that's what we're called to do. Humility of mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, describing people who will be his disciples. Poor in spirit in what sense? As we look at God and we look at ourselves, we see we're in poverty. If we're to have anything worth having, we got to have him. We're in poverty. He is in riches. But a lot of people don't see it that way. Do you? That's where it starts. A humility of mind. Regard for one another. Oh, it's easy to just think about what I want. One of my mentors, Homer Haley, gave me a statement that I have remembered from the very moment till this day. And that's been years ago. John, the only things you get to keep are the things you give away. He was speaking about money, helping people, etc., etc. But that is an eternal principle of giving. You want to store something in the First National Bank of Heaven? Give it to somebody. Help them. In whatever way they need and in whatever way you can. But the regard for one another, not merely looking out for your own personal interest. Well, it's my reputation. Well, it's my funds. It's my life. It's my comfort. It's what I want to do. Folks, let's get out of that. Into the lives of helping other people. But also for the interest of others. Interest of others. What would best serve them? Even those we regard as an enemy or people who are trying to hurt us. Well, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Now, I may respond, but it's responding with the thought of helping even that person who is hurting me. Why? Because you love them, as Jesus did. And then, how can we do that? You see what he's doing? He's drilling down. He wants this to be put into action. How can we do that? Last point. Imitate the source. This is why the Lord's Supper, as it was introduced to us by Rick this morning, is so important. One bread, one body. One body, one bread. All participating. Have this attitude in yourself, with attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Hold on to that. There's a lot of error that goes out on that verse. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Imitate the source. First, it's an attitude. It's a way of life. The attitude in yourselves. Think this way. Care this way. Therefore, you will live this way. Equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Now, your Jehovah's Witness friends, if you discuss with them, they will tell you that what this verse is telling you, that Jesus didn't go after being deity. He's not. That's really the only subject I want to talk with my Jehovah's Witness friends when they come around, and I try to do that. Is who is Jesus? I believe he clearly demonstrated, and he came here to tell us he's God in the flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. They say, no, he's not God. He's like an angel, a divine being created by God the Father. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe it denies the very gospel. What is it saying here? Jesus did not regard his equality with God, which he had. He did not regard it a thing that he was to hold on to, grasp in the sense that he would not give up anything of deity. Well, what did he have to give up to come to this world? Not his deity. That was the whole purpose of him coming, is to show us that he's deity in the flesh. Well, what did he give up? The prerogatives of heaven. Living in a human body. A body that hurt. A body that could be crucified. A body that could be killed. A body that could go tired. A body that would become hungry. A body in the mind of people who disappointed him and bring him through suffering and pain. He was willing to come and to live as we live, as a man. He didn't regard that as something he just wouldn't sacrifice in order to live as we live. Emptied himself of what? His prerogatives. Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even, and not just death of old age, not just death, you know, very quietly. And he just passed away, as we would all probably want. But the death of torture, the cross. So imitate the source. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned something as a man. What did he learn? Obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience through suffering. And having been made perfect, complete, full for to be a Savior, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And so our closing thought. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for listening. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, either now or then. Let's do it now, that we can be ready for then. Please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.